June 18th, 1815, the English Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. Well, in that time period, they wanted to communicate back to Winchester Cathedral, and they were doing it by smoke signals. Well, back in Winchester Cathedral, it was foggy. It was overcast, and they could see the signals that were coming in, but they could not quite make it out. They got the first word, Wellington. They were able to decipher the second word, defeated. But that's all they got. So although they had won victory, they were in despair. They were in dejection. They were in gloom and doom. And oh no, we have been defeated. But when the fog cleared, when the clouds let up, they saw the whole message. Wellington had defeated the enemy, and their despair went to victory. Their gloom went to gladness. Their sadness went to joy and shouting because they got the whole message. Well, so it is with Christianity. We look at the cross, and He won victory, Jesus did, on the cross for us. But the cross is not the end of the story. You must not miss the end of the story, because the end of the story is the best part of the story. And imagine what was going on in those 3 days. Jesus had been crucified. They had laid Him in the tomb. I wonder if the birds were singing out of harmony. I wonder if the stars were twinkling a little bit less. I wonder if the flowers were drooping. I wonder if the oceans were moping. I wonder if the trees were dragging. I wonder if the rivers were sulking. Oh, we know those Jewish leaders, they were having a celebration. We know the Roman leaders, they were celebrating their schemes and their plots. Yeah, we crucified Him. The devil was having his heyday. Every demon in the universe was dancing a jig. But on that third day, God the Father looked over at that angel and said, "It's time. Go get Him." And that angel leaves the portals of glory, and He comes down. And when His feet touch the ground, an earthquake takes place, and that sealed stone rolls away. And that's where we come to in John chapter 20 and pick up the story. This morning, notice three sights of a couple of disciples. Sermon's entitled, Looking at Nothing. First sight I want you to see there on your outline. Notice what they sought. What they sought. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark. So it was that fourth watch of the night, probably between that 3 and 6 o'clock time period, probably close to that 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock time period. Notice what it says. She cometh unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. It was a large round stone in a groove to keep the grave robbers from coming and stealing His body. Now the Pilate had set two guards there to guard it, and they would be executed. They would give their life if they fell asleep. They would give their lives if they were bribed and let somebody stole the body. They had sealed up that stone with a plaster concrete mix. They had sealed it so it would not be rolled away. These ladies come to the tomb early that Sunday morning. They come to anoint their Redeemer. They come to mourn the loss of their Savior. These ladies, they were content with death when God wanted to give them life. These ladies, they were content with defeat when God wanted to give them victory. These ladies, they were content with losing when God wanted them to be winning. And a lot of times we're the same way.
Just let me wallow in my mire. Let me grope in my pain. Let me live in my misery.
And God says, no. I don't want you moping. I don't want you griping. I don't want you complaining. I don't want you living in your misery, because I want to show up. I want to bring victory to your defeat. And these ladies, they were looking for a stone. These ladies were looking for a corpse. These ladies, they were looking for something that was dead. And God says, no. You are seeking the wrong thing. And I'm here to say, in some of your situations today, you're looking for something dead. You're looking for a corpse. You're looking for the past. Hey, God wants to do something new in your life. God wants to resurrect something that's brand new and powerful in your life. Are you seeking the right thing? Now listen, if they had been listening to Jesus, if they had been listening to his word, he had prophesied it over and over and over again, but they weren't listening to his words. Listen, a lot of times we're the same way. We know the word says this, but we're thinking with our minds. We know God promised this, but we are listening to the promises of Satan. They were not listening to Scripture, and that's the reason they were moping. Remember the angel that came? I wonder if the angel was hitting his head when he told them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know we told you. What are you doing seeking Jesus? He's not here. He's risen. He's alive." God was working, but it was invisible. God was working, but they couldn't see it. And many times in our lives, God is working, but we can't see him, so we just decide to live in despair. We just decide to live in defeat. We just decide to go on and accept death and decay and defeat. When God says, no, trust me. Hey, God had to take Moses out of his mother's hand so he could use him in Egypt. God had to take Joseph and he had to sell him into slavery so he could use him to rule the world. And sometimes we cannot see his hand. We just got to trust him. They were seeking the wrong thing. Number one, what they sought. Number two, notice what they saw. Look on the verse. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they laid him." Verse 3 and 4 is a race. John and Peter are running. That's where we get our resurrection run that we did yesterday. Verse 5, and he stooping down, John having outrun Peter, he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now that word, see, saw, Greek word is blepo. It's to behold with interest. He sees it. He stoops down. It's to see with curiosity. And maybe that's where you are today. I don't know about all this Easter stuff, but I'm curious. Don't know about all this Easter stuff, but I'm interested. Notice verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Peter, no doubt, still struggling from denying his Savior 3 days ago. The guilt, the burden of that. But notice that word, he seeth the linen clothes lie. It's a different Greek word for seeth. It's theoreo. We get our word theater from. It's to watch. It is to watch with intentionality. It is to observe. It is to look deep into. So here comes Peter. He goes past where Mary was, goes past where John was. It's the tomb. If you've ever been to Israel, you have to stoop down. He goes in there and he sees the linen clothes. And I can see Peter, he's scratching his head. Wait a minute. They're neatly folded. Wait a minute. These linen clothes, they're lying there. But his body's not there. What's up with that? If someone stole his body, they would not have taken those clothes off. If they would have taken time, it would have been messy. They wouldn't have taken them off. If they would have, perchance, taken it off, they wouldn't have folded them up neatly. They would have just wadded them up and threw them over in the corner. But if they did that, then they're taking the body with no clothes on. He would have been totally naked. No, he's sitting there scratching his head. But those linen clothes. Now understand the Jewish burial system. They would wrap the body in linen tightly. They would put in spices to deal with the smell of the corpse. But before they did that, they would put a gummy substance on it like tar or like pitch. So it's not a matter of just unwinding those gray clothes. No. It was on there tight. The individual could not have unwrapped himself. Do you remember Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Brought him back from the dead. But he was standing there like a mummy. Someone had to help him unravel himself. Somebody had to help him take his gray clothes off. The robbers, they would have not taken the time to do all that. They would not have wanted to get the pitch, the gooey stuff all over their hands. Hold on a second. Jesus, when he was raised with his resurrected body. That resurrected body was not confined by time and by space. When Jesus came back to life, he could pass through walls. He could appear and disappear. He could come through doors without even opening them. And I'm here to say, when he rose from the dead, he came out of those clothes. And those clothes are just still sitting there. Hey, if you've ever been to a funeral where they're honoring the veteran, you know how they are so very careful to fold up that flag. And they're very meticulous, and it's tight, and it's polite. And then they bring that flag to that widow lady, and they say, in honor of a grateful nation, Jesus has just risen from the dead. My daddy pointed this verse out to me numerous times growing up. He rises from the dead. He leaves his gray clothes, but he does not just leave them there. He folds them up like any good person who makes his bed. He folds them up neatly. He folds them up politely. He folds them up correctly. Neil Jackson, go make your bed. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What they saw, those gray clothes, are neat. Thirdly, I want you to notice what they surmised. What they surmised. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. So he had left Peter had left John out there on the outside of the tomb. And John comes inside the tomb. He stoops down to get in there. Which came first to the tomb. And notice that last phrase. And he saw and believed. Now look up at verse 5. Saw means to perceive. Blepo is the Greek word. You see verse 6. He seeth. Theoreo is the Greek word. It means to view, the way you would watch a movie. But here, verse 8, it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word eido. It means to see and understand. It means to see and to grasp. It means to see and to figure out. So Peter's already in the tomb. And here comes John in there, and he sees those grave clothes. They hadn't been torn off. They were not laying there disheveled. It's almost like a balloon that the air had been let out of. They were laying there, and Jesus folded them up. They were neat. They were proper. They were correct. Listen, when John saw nothing, he saw something. Something went off in his head. The light bulb came on. He said, wait a minute. Remember that time in Galilee when we were with Jesus, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, and Jesus said unto us, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Hold on a second. That happened. And they shall kill him. Hold on a second. That happened. And the third day he shall be raised again. And John, in his tomb, the old Baptist boy starts waving his hand and says, hey, he said he would rise again, and that happened. Hold on a second. John says, hey, John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He came back to life. Wait a minute. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says, talking about his life, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall rise it up again. John says, hey, the light bulb went off. He saw. He understood. He grasped. The King James says, and he saw and believed. Friend, I say it again. When John saw nothing, he saw something. Say, what did he see? He saw Jesus up from the grave, he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose the victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Come on, Baptist. Hallelujah. Come on, Baptist. Hallelujah. Come on, Baptist. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He's looking, but it's not just a glance. It's not just a thorough inspection. It had affected him. When he saw nothing, John saw something, and he believed. You say, preacher, how does it affect me? Friend, don't list this. Let me give you 3 ways it affects you. Number one, Jesus brought life to the dead. And he can do the same for you. Jesus brought life to death. And he can do the same for you. Friend, because he rose from the grave, you can as well. Jesus defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. So the grave does not have to be the end. You say, how? How can I know this resurrection life? John 11, verse 25. He that believeth on me, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead in their sins, yet shall he live. Hey, Jesus died so that you could be alive. Secondly, Jesus brought hope to the hopeless. They were crying. They were sad. They were mourning. They were grieving. And Jesus brought hope to people who had given up because he defeated death. Don't miss this. You can defeat sin. Because Jesus defeated death, you don't have to be controlled by alcohol, sir. You don't have to be controlled by anger. There's no drug or cigarette or anything else that you have to be controlled of because Jesus was victorious. Jesus was a conqueror. So when you've committed your life to him, you are more than conqueror as well. He defeated death. So you can defeat sin. Thirdly, Jesus brought help to the helpless, and he can do the same for you. You say, what are you talking about? Because Jesus is a victor, Listen to this, friend. You don't have to be a victim. Because we serve a risen Savior, you don't have to walk around saying, "Oh, it's tough. Oh, it's difficult. I don't know if I'm going to make it." Hold on a second. Are you serving a risen Lord? He is a victor. You don't have to be a victim. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your difficulties are, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord, the conquering Lord, I need your assistance in this situation that I'm currently in because he's a victor. You don't have to be a victim. And if you're walking around with your head down, moping and groaning and griping, it's because you don't understand your Savior is risen for your victory. Say, "Preacher, what do I got to do?" When John saw nothing, he saw something. And friend, that's what you need to do today. Stop looking at your circumstance. Start looking at God. Stop looking at your problem and start looking at your Savior. Stop looking at all that you lost and look at all that you want in that situation for God to show up. And God to show up is true for salvation. If you've never accepted Him as Savior, do so today. Hey, it's also true for your situation. Too many Christians are walking around just depressed, just discouraged, just defeated. Hold on a second. I want to grab you and say, wait a minute. Where's the risen Savior? If He is risen, if He is all-powerful, if He's a conqueror, why are you depressed? Why are you defeated? Jesus didn't come out of the grave so that you can live a depressed life. Jesus came out of the grave so that you can be victorious even in your difficulty. Hold on a second. One other thing you need to do. Look down at verse 25. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said unto him, see that next phrase? We have seen the Lord. If you have accepted the risen Savior as your personal Savior, you need to be sharing. You need to be telling. You need to be going to every skeptic there is out there. You need to be going to every non-believer out there. You need to be going to every person that has never heard about Jesus and accepted Him as their Savior and say, "Hey, me personally, I have seen the Lord, and He's alive, and He's powerful, and He's alive and powerful in my life." You need to testify. Can I show you one testimony? They're going to put it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This was the guy who denied the Lord at the crucifixion. This was the guy that was cussing like a sailor at the crucifixion. This was the guy that was second to the tomb. He's writing his book. He's writing his book telling people about the Savior. What's he going to say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God the Father. He was praising. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He's talking about His mercy. This wasn't somebody that was perfect. None of us are perfect. He says, "Hey, I'm praising God because of His mercy." What about His mercy? Look at another verse. He hath begotten us. You see that, Baptist folk? Unto a lively hope. A lively hope. We don't have to walk, "Oh, it's just horrible on the premises. Oh, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. Oh, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I got so many aches and pains and arthritis and just hurts and grievance and everybody's coming after me." And I want to say, do you have a lively hope? It means it's living. Hey, he's excited. Hey, it doesn't mean he didn't have problems. He had great problems and great tribulations, but his God was greater than his problems. He said, "Hey, let me tell you something. He has shown me great mercy. He's begotten me not to a life of depression. He's begotten me into a lively hope." Oh, Peter, sir, How has he begotten you unto a lively hope? And Peter would say, I'm so glad you asked. By the resurrection, by the resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can be a victor. And friend, you can be a victor as well. But it's your choice. You got to believe. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead for my salvation. And Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead for my marriage. And Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead for my finances. And Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead to give me victory over sin. No, no, no. I'm not going to be a victim of Satan. I'm going to be a victor because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1933 to 1945. Dachau was the worst torture treatment concentration camp in all of the world. They abused people. They tortured people. They burned people alive. They starved people. Anyone that went there knew you had no hope. When you went there, you didn't leave alive. When you went there, you would be starved, you would be tormented, and you would leave when you took your last breath by death. It was a place of despair. It was a place of gloom. It was a place of doom. But when the war ended, they had all of these refugees. What were they going to do with them? They went in and they took this place of torture. They went in and they took this place of hopelessness. They went and took this place that had been used to abuse and kill and slaughter and starve people. And they made it over. They fixed it up. They cleaned it up so it would be no longer a place of torture. It would be a place of healing. They fixed it up so that those refugees who had no place to go could go here. They wouldn't be starved. They would be fed. They could go to this place. Oh, it used to be a place where you would have no hope. But now it was a place you could have hope and you could recover and you could be rehabilitated and you could succeed at life. Friend, that's what the resurrection is all about. And that's what Jesus did for us. Hey, if you want to die, if you want to starve, if you want to go to hell and spend all of eternity in hell, you can. Die in your sins. But if you don't want to, you accept the person and work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You accept, Jesus, I believe you died. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose again the third day. I put my faith, Jesus, I commit my life to you. And hell is no longer a problem. Defeat is no longer a problem. Torture is no longer a problem. Starvation is no longer a problem. No, 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 no. Jesus brings you a lively hope. The question is, do you believe in the resurrection?